one of the adults here at one time during your life, you heard that symbolic knock at the door, and you began to realize that God has a plan for you, and it requires some action on your part. And after a little study, you have realized that you need to be baptized. As it was brought out in Acts 2, if you want to turn there, I'll read about 3 verses in Acts 2, verses 36 through 38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Of course, he was talking to the people there, and some of them didn't have an actual part in the actual crucifixion, but they were responsible for it. In other words, when Jesus Christ was crucified, he was crucified for them and crucified for us in the same way. And verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, each one of the adults here has gone through that process. We have committed ourselves to serve God. I mean, that is our life. That is our dedication. That's what we live for after we're baptized. So, we begin to keep the Sabbath. We strive to keep the weekly Sabbath. And each year, we keep the 7 annual holy days as well. And we are at that time of year now that we're rapidly approaching the first one of those holy days, which will be the first day of unleavened bread, and just prior to that, the Passover, of course. And the Passover, I guess in one way you could say it's the most important of all of the holy days for this reason. If we don't keep that Passover, all the rest of it is to no avail. You know, we're ordered to keep the Passover. It's so important that God made provisions that should something come up where you absolutely cannot be there, there is a second Passover a month later to make sure that every Christian has an opportunity to keep it. And sometimes that does happen. Maybe someone is on the way to Passover and something happens to the automobile, or they have a flat tire, or for one reason or another, they just don't get there. But it is extremely important. And that's brought down in 1 Corinthians 11. I want to read a few verses there in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 30. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many have died because of that. So we see how important it is. And if you're like me, as I mentioned, you know, seems like I'm always a week or two behind, or sometimes I feel like it might be a year or two behind, but I've got so many things to do. And you know, that accelerates at this time of year when you're getting ready for the Passover. And you've got all the other things in the spring, and if you garden like I do, you've got that pressure, and you know, the lawn needs to be mowed, and as we left and pulled out of our driveway this morning, I said, you know, our lawn is unique, and it really is. So there's clumps of grass that are that high, and some of it that I haven't even mowed it this year. Got to be done this next week, but I run behind, you know. And we have the pressures of the world, even though we want to get rid of the systems that we have because we know that they're evil and they're run by evil people. And it hurts to see your country going down the tube, so to speak. But there's hope, you know, it's going to be better. But we have to deal with all of those things, especially at this time of year. And since the Passover is so important, again, you know, if you're like me, Satan manages to find all kinds of little obstacles to put in your path to keep you from getting everything done when you should and getting prepared to come and to keep that Passover and to keep it in a worthy manner. Not that we're worthy of it, we never will be. But we can keep it in an unworthy manner, not showing the respect for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made that we should show. You know, it is a time, it's a sober occasion. It's very serious, and we should take it very seriously. But also, it is time to be thankful, that Jesus Christ was willing to go through what he did so that we can have the opportunity that we have today. But for the rest of the sermon, I want to reflect on some of the results of complying with God's word, some of the results that we will surely see if we always keep that Passover in a worthy manner. I want to look ahead, let's say 49, 50 years into the millennium after Jesus Christ has been on earth for that length of time, and to have a diversion from the troubles around us, the heartaches that we deal with in seeing our country fall apart and seeing our leaders getting more and more corrupt and more selfish, more and more for themselves, and less serving us. As we have to deal with those things, we need to remember there is good news ahead, really good news. And I think we probably don't reflect on it often enough. So I know what I've prepared here is going to sound somewhat like some of the sermons that you hear in the Feast of Tabernacles. However, I don't know of any law that says we can't think about those things at other times of the year. And it's a good time to focus on the positive, to have that diversion from the troubles. I want, first of all, to turn to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, I want to read a few verses here. We'll start with verse 1. This is information that I covered recently in a sermon, but I want to review it because it's important with the other things that I have to say. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. This is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it he shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So think about that. Many of us have gotten ourselves into trouble by buying too many things on credit, you know, using the credit card. But in God's kingdom, every 7 years, those debts will be released. In other words, you won't have to pay them. So your debts are just wiped out. You can start over. So there's always hope. You don't ever get into a situation where you're just so far in debt that there is absolutely no way out. That's this world. It won't be that way in God's kingdom. Verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto you, and they served you for 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let them go free from you. And when you send them out free from you, you shall not let them go out or go away empty. You shall furnish them liberally out of your flock and out of your forward, out of your wine press, of that wherewith the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give them to him. So there will be slavery in God's kingdom, but it won't be anything like what we think of when we think of the word slavery. If someone is poor, they get to the point where they cannot make a living on their own, they will sell themselves, I guess you would say, to some family who is wealthy, who knows how to make a living, and that family will train them and teach them. They'll work for that family for 6 years. But that family will train them and teach them how to make a living, how to live, and how to not get into that situation again. And then in the seventh year, they will send them out free. And not only that, they'll give them a grub stake, I guess is the word we would use today. They will give them of their herds, of their cattle, of their stored food, grains, whatever they have, grafting and canned goods. But they will give them a grub stake, and they will go out, and they will know how to make a living. And they will learn that way. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Leviticus. Leviticus 25. And verse 4. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath unto the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. I really believe that it's going to be mostly an agricultural society again during the millennium. Oh, I'm sure there's going to be manufacturing and some of that kind of thing, the business. But basically, I believe that it's going to revert back to an agricultural type economy. But every seventh year, the land will rest. But think about it. If you live off of the land, if you depend on your land, you know, your little spot of ground, your garden, your chickens, your cows, or whatever, to make a living, every seventh year, you're going to let the land rest. And God will provide enough for that 6 year that it will last you through the seventh year and into the eighth year, long enough that you can get another crop. And that is going to happen in God's kingdom. And drop down to verse 8. And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years. So this is 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7. Unto you, and the space of the seventh Sabbath of years shall be unto you 49 years. So we come to that 49th year. Then shall he cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So this brings us to the exact time that I want to picture as much as I can from God's Word. God has been on earth for 49 years, and during the 49th year, the Day of Atonement, God's people are assembled together. They will, by that time, already have had, you know, the biggest part of that year free to travel, free to educate themselves, free to visit, free to do the things that we all like to do and never do half the time. You won't be tied to a job and punching the clock for 20, 30, 40 years. You will have free time, opportunity to enjoy life. But it brings the Day of Atonement. That's when the trumpet will sound, and it will be the beginning of the Jubilee year. Now, that will be an extra year when the land will rest, when you'll be free. The people, the physical people at that time, will be free to pursue their own interests. They won't be tied to a 9-to-5 job. Verse 10. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Now, what does that mean? That means if you or your family have sold your family property, it will be returned to you in the Jubilee year. There won't be a situation like we have today where big corporations hold great territories, you know, great regions of a nation, and they own it, they control it, and they control it, you know, forever in this society, as long as the society sticks together. But it won't be that way. Everybody, every generation, you know, every 50th year, there'll be another generation that they will have a fresh start, no matter what. Even though their family may have been poor, may have sold their property, it's going to be returned to that family, and they're going to have a fresh start. They're going to be able to, you know, to compete, to live, to enjoy life. Now, I want to look back from this point, from this 49th and 50th year after Christ has returned to this earth, and talk a little bit about what has already been accomplished by that time. You know, when Christ returns, and hopefully every one of us are changed to spirit being, we're going to have a job to do. There's work to do. God has a plan. Of course, we know, for one thing, right away, if the temple has not already been built, I personally don't believe it will be. There will be some kind of a structure where the sacrifices will be made, but as far as the temple that Ezekiel described, that he saw in vision, that he was able to picture and describe right down to the minute details of what kind of decorations will be on the building, what kind of foundation, how many gates. An engineer can take the measurements and figure out how much the big columns in the front of the building, how much they will weigh. Ezekiel saw in vision that temple in detail. It's never been built. It's not Solomon's temple. It's not any one of the temples that have been built over the years. It's a new temple that will be built, I think, in the first part of the millennium. It may be under construction before then. there will be a unification of God loves beauty. All you have to do to know that is just look around you in the spring or the fall, go out in the woods and get up on a mountain and take a look. God loves beauty. And there will be a beautification take place beginning at the temple in Jerusalem and eventually spreading throughout the whole world. Turn to Ezekiel 46. Ezekiel 46 in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looks toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be open. And in the day of the new moon it shall be open. And the prince shall enter by the way of the courts of that gate without, and shall stand by the posts of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbath and in the new moons and in the holy days. The holy days. And if we went on to read it, it tells us the offering that the prince has to make. And I'm convinced, anyway, that the prince, in this case, is talking about King David. Because he will worship before Christ. Christ will be in the temple. And this gate that is only open on the Sabbath and the holy days is an inner gate. You know, it's not going into the first entrance in the building. It's an inner gate. It's right close to where God will be during those holy days. And King David will appear before God there, and so will the other people, spirit beings. In verse 47, no, Ezekiel 47, verse 1, I'm sorry. Let's go to Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looks eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And verse 4, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the loins. Verse 5. Afterward he measured 1,000. It was a river that I cannot pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other side. Then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea. lot for you to remember there. The trees on either side of the river, if you go home sooner, they are trees that bear 12 manner of fruits. The leaves are for medicine for the people. But in this vision of Ezekiel, he does not specifically say that this is a tree of life. And the reason I want you to remember these two things is because John also saw a vision of the new heaven and the new earth. And those two visions are very similar in nature, except for there's some significant differences. The size, for one thing, the size of them, even though they both have 12 gates, they're both square, same distance on each side. They both have a river coming out of them, but here in Ezekiel's vision, that river goes out into the desert and into the sea. But when we get to John's vision, there's also a river coming out from the, you know, the new heaven or the building, the temple, if you will, that comes down from heaven. There is a river coming out of it, but it does not say that that river runs into the sea. And when you think about it, it's obvious why, because there is no sea. At that time, the seas have passed away. They're done away with. Also, the difference in the vision, it does say in John's vision that those trees alongside the river are the trees of life. You know, the same as far as being 12 manner of fruit, the same as far as being the leaves used for medicine. The one is designated as a tree of life, but the one in Ezekiel's vision is not designated that way. You know, that is reasonable too when you think about it. I really hadn't noticed that before until I was looking into it last night. But it's reasonable. After the, you know, the new heaven and the new earth, everyone will be spirit. Everyone will have absolute access to the tree of life because we'll never die. And then Ezekiel's vision, it will be physical human beings, hopefully our offspring, our sons, daughters, grandsons, great-grandsons, granddaughters, whatever, will be coming down to Jerusalem. And they will not yet have qualified to have access to the tree of life. They'll be physical. So there are those differences in the two visions. Going on in Ezekiel 47, verse 8, and he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which is being brought forth. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, wherever the river shall come, shall live. There shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live where the river comes. And it shall come to pass that the fisher shall stand upon it from in Gedda, even unto in Gilead. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Another indication of the abundance that will be available for everyone at that time. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given the salt. And why is that? And think about it. When you have water that is not quite suitable to drink, how do you purify it? With salt. With salt. So there will be marshes that are given the salt, which will purify the water. Purify the water. You know, there's vast areas in Florida, the Everglades, where there's marshes, and the people who study into that thing, as they say, it's really necessary for the for surviving. Verse 12. By the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose life shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. In other words, it will be eaten. It's very clear that it will be eaten, but it'll never run out. It won't all be consumed. There will never be a time when there's no fruit available. 12 months out of the year. Again, showing what kind of abundance there will be, even for the physical human beings that are alive at that time. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters be issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Again, in Ezekiel's vision, it doesn't say that it is really the tree of life, but it will have some of the aspects of the tree of life. Let's turn to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 18. I open rivers and high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, the dry lands springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the chitoff tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box tree together. There won't be this, some of the lumber companies, especially in the south, where they raise one particular kind of tree. It's all pine tree. If a fire gets into that kind of a forest, there's not an awful lot you can do, especially if the wind's blowing, except running. Get out of the way, because it's going to burn. But when God begins to take advantage of the springs that burst forth in the desert, and there's plenty of water, various kinds of trees are going to be planted together. The native trees around this area, when we have a forest fire, it doesn't kill the trees the way it does in the west, where there are so many evergreens. Generally, at least when I was growing up, you had a forest fire that burned the underbrush every 3 or 4 years at least. But it did kill the big trees. Out west, you get a forest fire, and what you have left is just a trunk, the main stem of the tree standing up in the air, everything else is gone. Sometimes not even many of those stand. But God knows how to do it. It's going to be a wonderful time, beyond our ability to describe, actually. verse 23. Let's go to Isaiah 49 and verse 23. Isaiah 49. I just want to read the one verse there. And kings shall be your nursing fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Can you imagine a situation like that? In this world, in this society, can you approach a king? Can you even approach the president of the United States? Can you approach a senator? Well, maybe. The president, almost impossible unless you have some kind of in. Maybe if you have contributed $100,000 to his campaign or something. But you can't approach a king. But you're, at this time in God's kingdom, kings from around the world will come and practically worship at your feet. They will be your nursing fathers, your nursing mothers. In other words, they will be there. I will help you. I will take care of your children. I will take care of your garden. I will take care of your property. I will do whatever is necessary. Teach me the way that has produced this beauty here in this area. Kings will come and ask you for the information that you would just love to give to your relatives today, but you cannot because their mind is not open to it. But they will be seeking you and I if we're in God's kingdom. We'll be looking to us to show them the way and perhaps say, would you come down to my country and spend a few weeks? I want you to teach some of my top people the way to live and what we have to do so that we can achieve, so that we can have the abundance, the beauty that you have here in this area in Jerusalem. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Verse 12. And they that shall be of you, that is your children, shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of tents to dwell in. Amazing. Now there will be an exodus of children, the children of the people that are among the first fruits will come down to Jerusalem in a mass exodus that will make the exodus out of Egypt insignificant. And those children will go out in the area around Jerusalem to rebuild the old waste places. Now that God has opened up springs of water and there is an abundance of fish, there's abundance of fruit, nuts, what have you, a way to live. And they will go out and they will rebuild those places. They will rebuild farming communities, villages, where the physical human beings can live. In Isaiah 60, verse 9. Verse 9 of Isaiah 6. Surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring your sons from far, their silver and their gold with them. And if you remember, just before Christ returns, things will get so bad that people will cast their gold and their silver in the streets when there is famine and they can't eat. And they can't buy anything with it. They'll throw it away. your sons and your daughters will have those riches, and they will bring them to Jerusalem. They will bring them to Jerusalem. Unto the name of the Lord your God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. And the sons of strangers shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. Their kings, there it is again. Their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I smote you, but in my favor have I had mercy upon you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto you the forces of the Gentiles. The forces, that is the riches. The riches, the means of having a, you know, a decent lifestyle. And that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly wasted, and the glory of Lebanon shall come to you. And again, you know, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, I will make the place of my feet glorious. It's going to be a fantastic place, beyond our ability to even comprehend. The sons also of them that afflict you shall come bending unto you. I know most of us, in one way or another, have been persecuted by people close to us, often our own relatives, because, you know, they don't understand, they don't know what we know. Those very people will come and bow down before us, assuming, of course, that we are among the persecutors in God's kingdom. All they that despise you shall bow down themselves down at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, the land of the Holy One of Israel. So, here, 49, 50 years into the millennium, at the time of the Day of Atonement, it's going to be a time of rejoicing, because of the fear that the people are experiencing. Let's say some of your own descendants will be visiting in Jerusalem. The year of release, the seventh year of release, will have just ended. The beginning of the Jubilee will be just beginning. It says to announce it for the Day of Atonement, I assume it starts at that time. So people have two whole years to travel, to perhaps take a course, educate themselves, do whatever they want to do, because, you know, within God's will. With Atonement being over, let's say that a party is in progress, the beautification, the healing will have extended far into the areas around Jerusalem. You will be showing your visitors, your own friends and family around the area, the benefits that result from following the one true God when everybody is following the same God, the only true God. After 50 years of God's rule, competition will be almost unheard of, maybe in a friendly way in sports or something like that, but competing to climb all over someone else to get to the top, to get more and more and more, will be a thing of the past. But in the place of competing, almost everyone will be looking for opportunities to serve, to help, to reach out, and to help other people. Sickness and pain. Well, of course, it won't touch those who are spiritual. Hopefully, you and I won't touch them anymore. Not at all. But even those that are physical, it'll be a rare thing because people will have been taught how to live and how to get along and how families are to operate. Children will be taught at a young age, and they will see the benefits of following God's way. But imagine your physical family visiting Jerusalem at a time like that, and there will be dignitaries galore. And that every imagine having Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there would be Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca, there will be Moses, so there will be the 12 apostles, there will be King David. Think about all of those people being in the earth. And at any given time, while your party's going on, you walk up and speak to your friends and say hello, you know, and answer questions for them. What a fantastic time. John, as I mentioned before, was given a vision of a new heaven and a new earth, which is very similar to the Ezekiel vision, but there are some major differences. I have a few minutes, so I'll read a few of those verses. In Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. That's why the river ran into the sea in John's vision, because no more sea. I John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Let's drop down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Everything there will be quality, the best. And I saw no temple therein. That is another difference. You know, the vision that the Ezekiel saw, it was a temple. But the new heaven, there won't be any temple in it. I saw no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of the realm, which are saved, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. It will be a reverse. Instead of people seeking the kings of the earth, it will be the kings of the earth seeking God's people, spirit beings. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, so they won't be shut at all, always open. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh the lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's every one of these spirit beings. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water, pure as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. There's that phrase that you don't find in Ezekiel's vision. But in John's vision, the tree of life is right there, available to everybody, which bears 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, with the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in the foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So, in the weeks ahead leading up to the Passover, when I'm quite sure you're going to be hassled, as much as Satan is allowed to hassle, you're going to find problems, you're going to have difficulties, because Satan knows if you're faithful to keep those Passovers, and those weekly Sabbaths, and those high days, those yearly Sabbaths, that you will be in God's kingdom, and Satan will have no power over you or over any of those who finally choose God's way. So it's something to think about, you know, when things become so discouraging when you look around in this world and when you have to fight the obstacles that Satan will surely try to place in your path.